Jesus is waiting to deal with you with who you can be. And he sent me to deal with who you are. So there's got to be a blessing there. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I thank you for what you've taught me this week, Lord. I thank you that you opened my eyes and let me see from your word exactly the truth that you want us to know. I praise you for that, Father, because I deserve it not. And the people that I'm going to deliver it deserve it not. But in Christ Jesus, we have the right to everything. We thank you for that fact. In Jesus' name, amen. We're again with the dispensation of law and truth and what it means to us as Christians in the changing of our lives. Now, if you remember, when Jesus came into the world, when the truth came into this world, it came of a virgin, a woman betrothed but not married, not consummated yet. So the truth is going to come to you from the virgin, the woman, the church. No other way. Oh, you can read all you want, and that'll confirm what you've heard, or it will confirm that what you heard wasn't right, but regardless, you're not going to get anything initially out of your reading or out of talking to one another. What you're going to get out of your reading is confirmation, or the lack thereof, from what you hear in the church. The truth comes through the virgin, through the woman. And then we remember that Jesus, then the truth, then has to have an alliance with a human being. In this case, it was John, in which John was told that Jesus needed to be baptized of John in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled. If you remember, baptize means, or Jordan meant, to come down from a higher position to a lower position. Whether you realize it or not, or whether you like to think about it or not, every time you are blessed with an opportunity to speak the truth, something has to happen, because the truth is Jesus Christ, and Jesus has to agree to come from heaven again from his high, lofty position and come down to our level and allow us to speak the truth. That's a real blessing. And it's something that happens daily with many people. But there's a flip side of that coin. In order for you to speak a lie, and you do, then the reverse has to happen, in which the lie has to come from below and you have to exalt it above the truth every time you lie. So in the final analysis, telling the truth or telling a lie, the speaking of it is the only role that we play. The actual truth does not happen unless the truth is willing to come down to your level to speak, to be spoken. Conversely, the lie is more than willing to come from hell and have a little reprieve from where it's at, while you give it an opportunity by speaking it. And for that moment that you're laboring under that lie, you've exalted God's enemy above God himself. So this isn't a game that we're playing where you think you can just lie whenever it's convenient, tell the truth whenever it's convenient, or speak against the truth whenever it's convenient and have no repercussions. Consequences, I'm not saying. Repercussions, yes. So the truth comes down and John speaks the truth. And the minute John speaks the truth, the first task for the truth is to go to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil to solve a very important issue. It's the issue that Jesus solved on his behalf. And whenever I send forth the truth, or you send forth the truth, it's to resolve the same issue with Satan on your behalf. And that is, are you the Son of God? Now, the truth immediately, see, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So God says, the truth is my Son, and I'm well pleased. And the devil said, no, this is the truth, this is the Son. All right, oh, darn. I cleaned it up a little bit there. But Satan recognized the truth. He knows who the truth is. So the issue was resolved that Jesus is the Son of God. He told Satan where to go, and the question of his sonship was resolved. Now we pick up the story in the same chapter, but in verse 17, Jesus has returned from the test in the wilderness. He has convinced, God has ordained and said, "You are my son, I'm well pleased." Satan said, "You're his son, no doubt about it." Now Jesus, and that took such a short time. Now Jesus comes back and the hard part starts. Verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, the truth now comes back and tries to convince you that you're the Son of God. And you see, that's where all the hassle comes from. God doesn't have to be convinced you're the Son of God. He's the one that told us. Satan doesn't have to be convinced. Jesus, the truth, already told him. The real problem is in convincing you that you're the Son of God. And I know the first thing that's going through your mind is, "Well, I'm saved and I know that I'm the Son of God." No, you don't. Because if you were saved and the Son of God, as far as you're concerned, it's settled with God, it's settled with Satan. That's not your problem. Your problem is it isn't settled with you. Because Jesus came back and he told the disciples, he told his followers, the sons of God, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And repent means you got to change, friend. See, your change is already affected in heaven and recognized in heaven. Your change is already affected and recognized in hell. That little cubicle with your name on it has been erased. It's not reserved for you anymore. It's been recognized that you are no longer anything other than the Son of the Living God. The problem is there's no change in your physical life. There's no repentance. Oh, there's a little playing with it now and then, but there's no repentance. And Jesus said it's important that you repent for the following reasons. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom means reign. The rule of heaven is at hand. Now, these people were still on earth. Don't be waiting until you go to heaven somewhere in the sky. He told these people as they were on the earth, the rule, the royalty, the rulership of heaven is as close as your hand. That's pretty close. So the reign of heaven is at hand. Well, heaven means happiness, power, eternity, the gospel, and air. Keep that word air in your mind. It's going to come into this heaven repentance very, very important and very close. The word hand means very near, like you can touch it. So literally what he said, repent for the ability of happiness, power, eternity, the gospel, and air to rule in your life is as close as your hand. No further away than your hand. Might as well be a 10 conzillion miles. Because what's keeping you from reaching it is the fact that you refuse to repent. So Jesus is now telling us the importance. The truth is telling us the importance. He's come back now. He's already been verified. The truth is verified by God. I don't need your approval. God said this is the truth, and that's the truth. I don't care what you say. So God approves. Satan knows this is the truth because he don't mess with me. He doesn't mess with my finances, my health, or my life in jail. He can't mess with me. So I'm the Son of God. The problem is now the truth has a task in getting you to repent. In other words, you should be the Son of God on earth, just like you are reckoned in heaven and in hell for that reason and for that matter. So it's important that you repent. See, you're only two-thirds done. Why do you think some people have to go somewhere else in order to complete this? Why do you think the people in the nation of Israel had to wait and die in order to complete this? Because they refused to complete it physically on this earth. They absolutely refused. So God said, well, wait until they die, and then Joshua, you and Caleb, you go because you've repented. So this repentance is very, very important. Your life is hinging on it. And let me tell you one thing right now. If you don't have happiness, power, eternity, the gospel, you're on your way to repenting the hard way. See, this happiness is the way you gauge whether you're on the right road or not. If you don't have happiness and power, if you stick your hand in your wallet and all you bring out is moths and lint, you don't have any power. Which means you haven't repented on this earth. Which means you're in the group now that God is waiting. See, God's not going to kill anybody. He's not a murderer. He's going to wait until you do it. And then you're going to repent. But let me tell you how to do it the easy way. Repent from the Greek means to think differently by thinking it over again. Reconsider. Get off of this thing that you think you already know everything. And all you do is you come to church to see what I'm going to say that agrees what you think you already know. Repentance means, let's think this over again. It doesn't mean you're right or you're wrong. It just means, let's open it up again. Let's think this out again. You'll find you probably didn't think it out in the first place, but we'll find that out. Repent also means to reconsider. I mean, reconsider that your life is in the toilet. And even though you jump out onto the seat now and then, eventually you're back in there. I mean, when the Lord said we should be surrounded by pearly gates, he didn't say porcelain. They're somewhat similar in appearance, but believe me, there's a vast difference between pearl and porcelain. I hope you get the metaphor there. Metaphor, keep that word in mind. That's important too. Repent from the Greek means to feel compunction. Repent means to reverse someone else's decision. See, what God is saying to you, everything that you're doing is somebody else's decision. Whether it's right or wrong, it's not your decision. For you to think that you're making your own decisions is the height of stupidity, because you're not. Someone's making them for you. Now, your choice is who's going to make them for you, the Lord or the enemy, but you're not going to make them. You never have, never will. Repent means to transform, to change, to metaphors, to metamorphose, or to transfigure. Sunday, we're going to study the transfiguration of Jesus, and I'm going to show you by Jesus' example how to transfigure, how to repent, how to change. The first thing you have to do to repent is to reconsider. Reconsider essentially means consider again. See, the problem that we have as Christians, as family members, is your mind is made up. And what I have to do is fight and argue and prove and wait until you get so miserable that you're willing to think, maybe, just maybe. See, so you're not considering, you're pushed into it by circumstances. Repent also means, again, to consider something again. Well, how do you reconsider? Reconsider means to think or argue something over again, especially with the view to changing your decision. Not just for the sake of arguing. Reconsider now tells you where to do the reconsidering. Reconsider means to take up an issue again in a meeting of a matter discussed and voted on before. In other words, when a group makes a decision and then they want to consider changing it, what they do is they put it on the agenda for reconsideration. In other words, we've discussed this before, we voted on it before, it ain't working worth diddly, let's reconsider it. I mean, this isn't a heavy thing or a hard thing for you to understand if you would just get your mind with the program. Just think about it. Now, the first thing that happens with the truth, if you're reconsidering, if you're trying to repent, and most people do to begin with, is you'll feel compunction. Compunction means the pricking of conscience. It means to sting. In other words, you're going to hear some things a part of you doesn't like. You're never going to repent otherwise. I can't treat you like your mommy and talk to you like your mommy and have you repent, because all these years, she never affected a repentance, a change in you. Well, my mother's not around anymore. No, but your wife is. Compunction also means a sharp feeling of uneasiness brought on by a sense of guilt. Understand this. That uneasiness isn't that the cushions are too hard. It isn't too hot or too cold or too anything in here. That's sense of guilt. That's the truth giving you compunction. Oh, you might turn it around and try to get upset at me and try to dazzle us with your ability to tell time, which nobody asked you what time it is, and I don't care. I have a clock back there and one here, and if I cared, I might ask you. But I don't, so I haven't, and I won't. Compunction means a feeling of regret for something done. You see, every time you start getting in a discussion with your wife or your husband or with me or whatever, and the truth starts getting to something you've done to make you guilty, immediately that pricking of the conscience, that's why people get emotion, that's why they start attacking, because you've hit a raw nerve. That's compunction. That's God's way of telling you, quit defending your wrong. This isn't something that happens because you're emotional or because you're this or that. That's the truth dealing with your lie. Now, if you follow this, the next phase ought to be a reversal of another's decision. So you get to the point, you say, man, I'm wrong. But you can't do anything about it. You can't stop smoking, drinking, or do anything by yourself. You need a reversal. Reversal means to reverse or change something to the opposite. But it also tells you how out of the Greek. It comes from a term in law that means the change or revocation of a lower court's decision. A lower court made a decision that you ratified, and we have to appeal to a higher court. See, that's the way the system works, the appellate court system. You think some people just sat around someday and said, well, let's have an appellate court system, and let's call one the lower court, and let's call the other one the higher court, and let's come up with an appeals process. No way. All the laws that we live under are under the laws of the Bible, whether those dummies know it or not. So what you need is you need to appeal to a higher court. That's why your church is important to you. It isn't a place where you just go just to put in some time and shut everybody up around you. It's to appeal to a higher court over some stupid decisions that you made in a lower court. Now, having done that, having the higher court, the appeals court, rule in your favor, and he will, now it's time for you to transform. Understand, see what happens before? You got to hear the truth. You've got to feel that conscience, that uneasiness, that sense of guilt. You have to come to an awareness of what you did, not what people around you did. And then you have to appeal to a higher court to reverse the decision of the lower court. Now you're ready to start transforming. transform means to change the personality or the character of an individual. It means to change your condition, your nature, and your function. Not just your testimony. Your condition, your nature, and your function. It's necessary for you to transform. Then we find in the laws of physics how you do that. You transform by using a transformer. You cannot transform without a transformer. The electrical current has to be changed into something usable, and they use what's called a transformer. So if you want to transform, you have to have a transformer. And a transformer is a person or a thing that transforms. In other words, it's someone that takes power in a certain form, changes it into something that you can use. You can't be your own transformer. See, just electrically, just from the laws of physics, God said, how can you be so ignorant, arrogant, obstinate, and stubborn on top of that, which is redundant? That is for both of your minds. There's no way to transfer this power into something that you can use. It just becomes knowledge that dances around in those wide open spaces where the buffalo roam. Because you lack a transformer. So people get frustrated and they know all this information, but it just doesn't light up the bulb, does it? Because you have no transformer. You need a person that transforms. See, God knows you better than you do. Everything has to work according to His plan, not according to yours. Your problem is you have no transformer. And without a transformer, you cannot transfigure. See, Jesus said, transfigure, transform, change, repent, listen, reconsider, feel that conscience that's trying to tell you something. Because God wants you to transfigure. And transfigure means to transform so as to exalt or glorify. That's what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. So we're going to study Sunday how Jesus did it. On Sunday, by the way. In church. At the pulpit. Jesus Christ was transfigured. Now, if Jesus had to do it that way, I submit to you, so do you. There's no other way to do it. Finally, repent means metamorphosis. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to share with you something this evening that's given me a lot of peace about people that I care about. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is a term used, and you'll find that metamorphosis is going to be the same thing as being born again. Metamorphosis is a term used to indicate those very striking changes in structure and habits which occur in the life of animals or any organism. In other words, a metamorphosis is a term that's used when very striking changes take place in structure and in habits. Without a striking change in structure and habits, no metamorphosis, which means no repentance, which means no kingdom of heaven, which means no power, no happiness, no eternity, no nothing, until you go to the big metamorphosis in the sky. So you see, this term indicates when you have a metamorphosis. See, I'm not talking toads and butterflies and caterpillars. You're going to see that's going to be how the example of how it works. But this metamorphosis indicates striking changes in structure, which means your house, your home, your body, your habits, which occur in your life. Now, the changes involved a marked change in environment, as from water to land. In the case of a frog, they're in the water, then they metamorphose, And they go and change their environment. And now there's a striking change, which means now they can't live in water anymore exclusively. They have to go on land. And that's from water to land in the case of the frog, from the sedentary to the aerial life in the case of the butterfly. A butterfly is a caterpillar. It's land. It's stuck to ground. It can't do anything. When it metamorphoses, it goes from sedentary or being kind of stuck in one locality to the ability to fly. It becomes aerial. So what happens? The metamorphosis goes from water to land to sedentary to aerial. Now, when you were first conceived, where were you? In water. You were nothing but liquid. You were liquid in your mother and you were liquid in your father. Now, the minute there was a getting together of the two liquids, then we got some flesh, soil, earth. So your metamorphosis was from water to land. Now you are born and your life becomes sedentary, which means you're kind of just stuck. I mean, we can move around somewhat, but when we look at all the areas that we could go to, we're pretty well stuck here, aren't we? And then finally, you go from sedentary to aerial, which means one day Jesus is going to come and we will be caught up in the what? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So see, that is the metamorphosis. But too many people want to wait. They don't know they can do it now. The larval form, let's see these changes that take place. I'm going to tell you what happens. Now we're going back to our scientific look at this. I want you to know that this isn't just some mumbo jumbo and that all these doctor guys out there and these people with their degrees know everything and we just kind of have to sit around and just look at the sky and wait for Jesus to return. We know more than they ever thought of knowing. This larval form, this larva, before metamorphosis, now this is scientific fact. This isn't just scripture. This is scientific fact. All larval form before metamorphosis possesses certain characters which, according to the encyclopedia, seem to be ancestral in type. In other words, all larva in the larva form have the characteristics of their ancestors. But the minute the metamorphosis takes place, all that is left and a totally new creature comes forward, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Absolutely no semblance of resemblance one to the other. Totally born again, a new creature in Christ. Totally different. Now, what made it totally different? In the larva form, it had the characteristics of the ancestors. Now, what have I been harping on you ever since I met you? You gotta get away from those ancestral characteristics. There's no metamorphosis. There's no repentance, no kingdom of heaven until you make that change here or there. But that change is gonna happen. It is an essential part of the conception of metamorphosis that the young form, that's what they call the larva, should be capable of living an independent existence. In other words, you cannot, after you metamorphose, you cannot say, I'm mad because they made me mad. You should be capable of having an independent existence. I'm depressed because my husband. I'm upset because my wife. I'm down because of my friends. I'm upset because of my job. I'm not happy because of the amount of money that I have. You don't have an independent existence. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. There is no metamorphosis. Now, in order for there to be a repentance, there has to be some striking changes. And striking means changes that are very noticeable, very impressive, very unusual, very outstanding, and very remarkable. Now I ask you, tell yourself the truth. Have there been some striking changes in your life? By and large, Let me tell you something. At the time, it hurt me greatly. I didn't really understand what was going on. But you see, when you watch, say, a caterpillar or a dragonfly, and they start the process of metamorphosis, the body starts dying. And little by little, it becomes more immobile. It doesn't die like right away. It just little by little, things stop working. I watched three women in my life, my mother, my mother-in-law, and my sister, metamorphose. I watched their bodies little by little just quiet down all the functions. This stopped moving. There was still heart, still something going on. But little by little, pretty soon, everything was gone. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. But outside of that body, that very body that dies, out of there comes a brand new creature that doesn't look anything, is nothing like the creature that it left. And out of that comes a totally new life that is now aerial. And I watched the functions. First, the leg stops moving and they start pulling themselves out of that old body. And how many times have you heard about people and their, quote, out-of-body experiences? In which literally the soul, the spirit of the individual, starts leaving the body by degrees, little by little by little. And as the change becomes more and more complete, the more life there is in the born-again creature, the less life there is in the creature that was housing the born-again creature. I'll tell you what's ugly, to be half a caterpillar and half a butterfly. And we got some of those here. You see, this ability to leave the old body and have some striking changes. See, a caterpillar just, first of all, is ugly and just can't do a whole lot. But out of that comes a beautiful butterfly. They don't live real long, but relatively speaking, they live a long time for butterflies. And now they're constantly just, there is no limit. I mean, butterflies have been known to be carried by wind currents and thousands of miles away. And let me tell you something else about butterflies. They have a monarch. Yeah. A monarch butterfly who sacrifices himself to cure a bird, and they'll never eat a butterfly again. Yeah. So you see, this metamorphosis, this changing is something that's vitally important for us. But you got to understand how it works. There has to be these striking changes, this changing from one function. You see, when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, they no longer eat what caterpillars ate. Right. Their diet is changed. They have a new structure. Can't you see that even nature's confirming everything you've ever been taught in this church? Amen. Now, when you change from a larva, from a tadpole to a frog, there's a change in diet. To me, it's not much of a change. I mean, they love flies, but it is a change. So without a change in diet, there cannot be a change in the structure. See, because what you eat are the building blocks of what you are. So there has to be a very striking change first in the structure, then in the habits. Now, what have I always told you? You're not going to change your habits until you change what you eat. Because you eat those stimulants and depressants, and they got your habits all screwed up. You're never going to change habits until you change the diet. So God says now there has to be some striking changes, noticeable, impressive, unusual, outstanding, and remarkable changes in structure. So now we look up the word structure, and it means the manner of building, constructing, or organizing. Now, how many of you don't know that what you eat is what builds the cells, and what builds the cells, and the cells are the building blocks. That's you. The essence of you is your cells. So the manner of building, constructing, and organizing those cells depends exclusively on nutrition, air, and water. Without those, there is no construction. There is no structure. Structure means something built or constructed as a building. Yeah, but that's just a building. Well, how come we say, man, is she built? Because she's a structure, right? And then they say, boy, he's built. Well, he's a structure too. See, because we are built. Structure means also the interrelation of the parts of a whole. In other words, he says there has to be a change in how your parts interrelate in terms of the whole. And you're all screwed up there. Why? Because you can't interrelate. You see, we're a whole here. We're a whole family. And you don't relate or interrelate with diddly. You don't interrelate with this family. You don't interrelate with your own family. And you don't interrelate with your own structure. There's always something wrong with you. There's always something that says, I don't want to do this. And then another part of your body has to make up the difference for what this body, part of the body is lagging. I don't want to get up. I'm tired. You do it. See, that's a very poor interrelation of the parts of the whole. You have a family. Everyone has their functions. They must interrelate properly, or there's not going to be a good function. You go out in the morning and pull a few plug wires off your car, and then see how the parts interrelate. Yeah. And you won't be getting to work at all. Mm-hmm. You can understand the importance in a stupid car, but you do not see, and you will not recognize, and you will not accept the importance of this interrelationship of parts of the whole in something much more important than your car, your family, the family of the living God. You just are out in the ozone somewhere. So there has to be some striking changes in your structure, your diet, your building blocks. Now, once there's a striking change in the structure, then there comes a striking change in habits. Now understand this, I'm talking about how you can spiritually leave that old body, those old habits, and become a new creature in Christ. Just like Paul said, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been waiting for it to happen without you all this time, and it's not going to, it hasn't yet, and it isn't until you listen to this man preach this truth out of this Bible, you're not going to change. You haven't so far, and you won't. Now that there's been some striking changes in your structure, then there are striking changes in the habits. See, it's no accident that metamorphosis, the study of it says, first, changes in structure. The larvae's crawling around with 14, 15, 28 legs. I don't know what they have. There's a big-time change in structure, becomes four legs or whatever they have, and two wings. That's a big change in structure. But there has to be a change in structure first, then a change in habits. You don't have caterpillars practicing how to fly and jumping off of trees before there's a structural change, or you're going to find them at the Roadkill Cafe. Caterpillar Beyond. So there has to be a change in structure. You fight me every step of the way because you think you know better. You'll never change your habits totally until you change your structure. There's changes that have happened in my life, big time changes. I milk carrots and apples and things now. My diet has changed tremendously. Where I spend my time, my environment has changed tremendously. I look around, I say, can this be me? Contented and peaceful and happy to be confined in this room, surrounded by mountains of books and papers, and a phone that rings incessantly. And I'm happy there? Yes. The old Reuben wouldn't have stayed in there 2 seconds. But you see, God blessed me with the ability to metamorphosis. But look how it's coming by degrees. He just didn't zap you and say, well, you're changed. Yeah. Little by little, diet, habits, things start changing. He taught me little by little as we went along. So now it comes a striking change in habits that will always follow a striking change in structure. You can't eat the same way as a caterpillar did when you're a butterfly. That's impossible. You don't have the ability, you don't have the digestive tract, you have nothing necessary to assimilate the kind of food you ate as a caterpillar that you do as a butterfly. You just simply cannot do it. So you might try to convince yourself that you become a butterfly, but you're not. Striking changes in habits. This is part of the metamorphosis. Think of this as your way of coming out of that old shell and becoming something beautiful instead of that ugly, habitual, mean, cantankerous, evil-minded, self-centered, egotistical maniac you've been all of your life. Striking changes in habits. Habits means your habitual or characteristic condition of your mind and your body. See, the condition of your mind and your body has got to change. But it's not going to change until you change what you eat. Can't you see that there's no way for you to change your body if you keep eating the same way? So there has to be a habitual. Habits means your habitual characteristic condition of your mind or your body. Habits also means your disposition. Habits means a pattern of action that is acquired and has become so automatic that it's difficult to break. Now understand, everybody that I know that's addicted to something in the world and in this building are trying to, by will and by willpower and by I don't know what other kinds of powers, are trying to break those bad habits. But I'll tell you why you're not going to break them. Because you resist the compunction. You resist the conscience. You resist considering, thinking, maybe it isn't people's fault that I'm the way that I am. You don't want an independent existence. You want to continue to blame those around you for what essentially is wrong with you, just like you were taught as a child. So see, right off the bat, you have no desire to change. Or you claim you're a new creature in Christ, and you will be as soon as you physically leave your body and go on to be with the Lord. There's going to be a change. It's going to be a change in your environment, certainly going to be a change in your habits. And I'll guarantee you, there are no McNuggets in heaven. You're not going to find any grease from one side of heaven to the other. And if you think you're going to go to the corner drugstore and see if you can bum a cigarette from somebody walking by, you're out of your mind. There's not going to be any of that. So you see, that's a metamorphosis. But it's not the way God intended it for it to be. That's the way it happened for the people in the wilderness who refused to change. They came out of Egypt, and all for 40 years in the wilderness, they refused to change. And God didn't do a thing with them. He just waited until they all metamorphosed. And when they did, he said, now those of you that remain, go into the land of rest. There was a change in some habits big time. But you see, once there's a change in your structure and your habits, then there's a big time change in your environment. That's part of the metamorphosis. Now, you cannot change if your environment is the same. You haven't changed if you're still in the bars. You haven't changed if you're still listening to the dirty jokes. You haven't changed if you're still telling a few. You haven't changed if your environment hasn't changed. You see, when you go from one form to the other, if you jump back into the other environment, you'll die.
Right. That's right.
Because you're now a new creature. You're not structured to function in the environment that you came out of. When you were in your mother's womb, you lived submerged underwater like a tadpole. Now, the minute you were born, when that water broke and you were born, you came out onto land. And you were earth. You're made of dust. Now, if someone would have taken you and submerged you again, you would have lasted maybe a minute or two and then you'd be dead. Because you cannot go back. Isn't that strange? 9 solid months, totally submerged in water and a totally compatible environment. But a metamorphosis took place. And within the time that the water broke to the time that you're out into the world, there's a total change in you. And for you to try to go back into the old environment will kill you. Now, please listen to this. You try to go back into that old environment, it's going to kill you. Just as surely as trying to get back underwater would do in the physical. You're not going to make it, friend. Please listen to me. I'm warning you. I'm trying to help you. There has to be a change in the environment. Why? Because you're no longer built. You're no longer functioning in that old environment. You can't function there. You're a new creature in Christ. You agreed to be a new creature in Christ. That's why I tell you, you go back and you try to eat something, it makes you sicker than a dog now. And you don't enjoy it anymore, and you want it, but you don't. Why? Because there's been a change of the environment. And you're trying to live in the old one. It's going to kill you. The word environment means all the conditions, the circumstances, and the influences surrounding and affecting the development of an organism. Well, I just got a little basic there. I mean, a little metamorphosis, I mean. All the conditions, all the circumstances, all the influences surrounding and affecting the development of an organism or a group of organisms. And finally, environment means one's surroundings. See, so you go from water to land to sedentary to aerial. Water in the womb, land is what your body becomes. Sedentary, we're earthbound. We can't really leave the earth until we have this metamorphosis. And then your life works according to the air, which means what? Spoken words. You see, this metamorphosis can take place in this life. I don't have to worry about making things work anymore. All I have to do is I'm aerial now. All I have to do is speak the truth, send it out. It's a function. See, the air carries the vibrations. Without air, you cannot speak. In a vacuum, there's no sound because there's nothing to carry the vibrations of your vocal cords. If you really think about it, all you're doing is you're sitting there. When you talk, you sit like a sick little harp. Just little vibrations. It's the air that carries those vibrations and then sets them up in your ear where there's a little drum,
and a little hammer that starts vibrating at the same oscillating level at the vibrations that you send out, and it reproduces the sound in your ear. So you see, without air to do this, without spirit between you and I, we couldn't even talk. But somehow or other, you think it's not necessary to have spirit between you and I when we speak the word of God. It's just as necessary as if we were speaking day-to-day stuff. The difference is that when you metamorphose, you're no longer bound by water, land, or the sedentary. You become an aerial entity. Air is another way of saying spirit. But remember the definition of heaven? What was the last word in the definition? Air. Spirit. The ability that we have to speak, and not only that, but speak the word of God. Name me any other creature on the face of this earth other than a Christian who can speak the word of God. Most of the creatures can't speak at all. And then those that are unsaved can't speak the word of God. But what about those saved people that refuse to repent? Well, they're in the same condition as the people in the wilderness. You're as saved as you can be. You're as sure for heaven as if you were already there. The only problem is you have to die first before you get there, because you refuse to repent. You absolutely refuse to change. Now, remember what I told you, is the striking changes are in structure, habits, an environment that then take you from a water to land to sedentary to aerial. That's all the metamorphoses that there are. Now, out in the physical world, it's different creatures that do that, but we're not that way. You came from water. You metamorphosed or changed to a land creature who became sedentary, kind of earthbound. We can't leave the earth. Sedentary means marked by much sitting down and little travel. Now, you can always tell these individuals because they're so damn lazy. The only time they're happy is when they're sitting down and ain't moving too much, other than their mouths. They got big fat mouths that do a lot of talking, but nothing else interrelates with it. They're marked by much sitting about, sitting down, and very little travel. Sedentary means remaining in one locality, in one region. You've been saying, oh, I'm going to change that. Oh, yes, Lord, help me with that. You've been in that locality, in that region ever since I met you. You're still there. You still can't get up in the morning without, it's a labor for you to get up in the morning. Well, see, that's where you were when I met you. So you're still in the same locality. You haven't moved. That makes you sedentary. Someone who stays in pretty much the same region in the same locality is a sedentary individual. It doesn't mean someone just sits on their butt all day long, although that's part of it. It means you just don't move. You get so acclimated to where you're at and you're comfortable there and you just don't want to change. So you're sedentary, marked by much sitting down and very little travel. Remaining in one locality. And you see, that's the problem with 99% of Christians. They just don't want to change. They don't want to change locations. They don't want to change habits. They just don't want to change. Although they want God to bless them with this and bless them, but Jesus said, repent. Change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Metamorphosis, for the kingdom of heaven is as close as your hand. The problem is, you got a foot now. And God says, I want to change you from that 18-footed caterpillar into something that can grasp this, something that can benefit. And you see, it isn't God's problem. He has an environment in which you can live, that everything, believe me, it's perfect. There are no problems there. Your lungs work perfectly. The air is perfect. All the parts interrelate. No matter what you say, it comes to pass. God takes care of all of your needs. That's heaven. That's heaven right here on this earth. You see, this is the individual who's become aerial. That's the end part of the metamorphosis. I know where my sisters are now. They're in the air. They're aerial. Aerial means of, in, or by the air. High up and lofty. And finally, aerial means growing and existing in the air instead of in soil and water. So you see, where is heaven? Where is everybody? In the air. Where's the air? All around us. Why do you think Jesus said, the Bible says, what can separate us from the love of God? What is it that you think we feel this closeness with those that we love and love us? I'll tell you why we feel close. Because we are. Amen. We're as close as the air. There's been a physical metamorphosis. And I'm suggesting that we make a spiritual one. I'm suggesting that we make some striking changes in our structure, our habits, our environment, so that we become capable of living an independent existence. That's the final test of the person who's completed this and has repented. Your existence is independent. You will never, ever find yourself again blaming something or someone for what you're not doing that you should do. If you want to gain weight, that's your baby. If you want to lose it, that's yours too. Don't give me this song and dance routine about everything else somehow playing into and keeping you from your goal. That is garbage. That is a pack of lies. If you're a child of the living God and you've repented, you're independent. You have an independent existence, which means nobody or nothing affects you but you. It means nothing or anybody, no set of circumstances, nothing can change what Jesus said about you. That's your existence. That's your metamorphosis. That's your change. You have an independent existence. It doesn't matter what the economy's doing. I don't care what the rate of interest is. I don't care how many people are getting fired, hired, or laid off, or cut back. I don't care. Why? Because I have an independent existence. And if they would accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then repent, they'd have an independent one too. But you see, I'm not preaching to them out there. I'm preaching to you in here. You don't have an independent existence. Don't lie. Your moods are swing up and down. It depends on what people, how they look at you, what they say to you, how they say it. I mean, your day is made or broken by everybody around you. You're so dependent while you're trying to be independent. You try to get independent from the truth and make yourself dependent on everything. And Paul said, "You made you free, and you come back and you want to subject yourself again to these beggarly elements. You want to become a hobo again. You want to become a tramp again. You want to be in subjection to all this garbage by being dependent on everything around you. And how do you show your independence? I don't have to listen to that. I'll make up my own damn mind. Oh, no, you don't. If you made up your own mind, then you wouldn't care what I know, I don't care what you say. Then how come you care what your wife thinks? And your children? And everybody else? You couldn't keep a level frame of mind for 24 hours if your life depended on it, because you're hooked into everything and everybody. Well, you go to a movie and I see you cry and you just, it's just a movie. He's all right. I saw him on TV yesterday. See, we have an independent existence as Christians. I don't want to see the metamorphosis again the way I've seen it already. I don't want to see that again. I want to see the changes come now. I want to see changes in structure and habits. I want to see some changes in environment. I want to see us go from water to land to sedentary to aerial. For once you say it, you know it's going to happen. That's done. That's it. There's no nothing else to consider. There is no physical world to take and undo what you've said spiritually. There is no such thing. The butterfly does not care what's going on the floor of the jungle. Just doesn't care. Now, while that butterfly was a caterpillar, he better care. He better find some places to hide. He better blend in with the background. But as a butterfly, he becomes... See, they're camouflaged. Unless they're poisonous, they're camouflaged to blend in with everything. Just like some Christians, you're just like chameleons. Wherever you're at, you change your spots to blend in with whatever's there. But a butterfly doesn't. Butterfly just flies all over and could care less. And don't you dare eat me, because you don't know if I'm one of those monarchs. And you tried one of those before, and you had to throw it up, didn't you? See, Satan tried to swallow Jesus up, and he had to throw him up, didn't he? He had to regurgitate. He couldn't hold him down, could he? That's why I make you feel like throwing up. And you see, you can always tell people like that, because they will come and they will listen to this, have a hard time swallowing it, and you can't. And then they'll go home or find someone else and they'll start throwing, repeating what I said. Why? Because it's in there, isn't it? And you have to repeat it, not in a good sense. You didn't take and use it. What you're doing is you're throwing it up. You just done try to eat a monarch. And the monarch butterfly doesn't set right with the birdies. It makes them sick to death. And a bird will eat one of those, one only. And forever after, every butterfly that looks like a monarch, they will leave them alone. And viceroys, which are us. These viceroys know that. And so they don't, they fly right up to the bird right in front of them like that. Go ahead, try it. If the bird ate them, they'd be dead and they'd be good meat. But the bird says, that sucker looks like a monarch. I ate one of those before and he'd like to kill me. And this sucker's acting like a monarch. Get away from me. Are you hungry? But the monarch just flies right in his face. Daring him, I rule you. The reason I rule you is because I resemble the one you tried to eat and couldn't. You couldn't hold him down. He cured you forever. You've lost your taste for butterflies. You have no taste for them at all. And you see, that's that same vulture that you have inside of you that wants to eat the truth, but can't hold it down. You have to spit it up. And I didn't like that. That's okay. Because you see, what it's telling you is who's in charge of you. Yeah. And you ought to change that. There ought to be a metamorphosis. You ought to repent, friend. I hope this has made some kind of an impression on you. And Sunday, I'm going to tell you how Jesus Christ transfigured at the Mount of Transfiguration, the pulpit. And if you know anything about the story, he went there with the three disciples after the sixth day, which makes it what? Sunday, church time. And he took them up to the pulpit, to the mount. And I'm going to tell you something else, just to give you a little idea, to show you how you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. The disciples were looking up there, and Jesus was on the mount, on the pulpit. And two of the prophets, long gone, came to talk to Jesus, not to them. They didn't say a word to the disciples. They talked to Jesus. Jesus turned around and talked to them. But the disciples, the prophets, you can sit there and read and mull it over in your mind all you want. You get nothing directly.
That's right.
Because they said, and then when they fell down, let us make three tabernacles here. We want to listen to you, Jesus, but we ought to listen to Moses and Elijah too. God knocked them flat on their keisters. And I say that because the Bible says they fell flat on their face. And then a voice came out of heaven and said,
This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Moses and Elias did not come to talk to you guys. However, once Jesus left, guess who talked to those same disciples? Moses and Elias, out of this book. Guess who's talking to me tonight? The prophets. See, the problem is that you try to diminish the messenger by showing this piety and this reverence. Say, well, if one prophet's good, let's have 3 or 4 or 10 or 12. And God said, no, you listen to the one who's talking to you. Not to the one that's invading your thoughts or your emotions. The one who's talking to you. That's the one you need to listen to. And I think you'll benefit from that one day when you learn how to do that. When your children and your wife and you, your body, when you talk to it, it will listen to you. As soon as you learn this precious principle. Until then, there is no repentance. The kingdom of heaven, power, peace, prosperity, happiness, eternity, the gospel, air, as close to you as the end of your arm, your hand. And it might as well be 10 million miles away. Because until you repent, you just aren't going to get it. Until you learn to have an independent existence, it's not going to work. Until you learn to quit blaming everything and everybody. The relationship ought to be between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, between you and the truth. And I'll tell you why that's proper. Every time something goes wrong or appears to be going wrong in my life, I sit down and I say, well, Lord, it's you and me. One of us messed up here big time. One of us does not know what the heck we're doing. One of us is a little short of a load here. I mean, one of us is not getting this thing right. One of us needs to be blamed here. One of us needs to change. One of us needs a good talking to. Now, guess what will happen if it's just Jesus and you? Guess who you're always going to realize needs the talking and the changing? You. But you see, I watch how you do, and you think you can change your life by changing everybody around you. Too many people in your existence. You're not independent. You haven't repented. There's something drastically wrong. And I'm hoping this is going to show you how to start changing it. We're going to be on this repenting business for a few more services. If I were you, I'd grab these tapes and I'd glue them. I'd glue them to my ears. I'd listen to them until I got it in my soul so deep and so heavy that I would know when I've repented. Because without repentance, you're missing out on 99% of what God has for you. I know. And I haven't attained yet. But I'll tell you one thing. At least I know what direction to go now. And I am independent. I love you, but I've said before, got along without you before I met you. Going to get along without you now. I don't need you. I don't need you. But I have a lot of peace and comfort now about some metamorphosis that I saw happen. And I don't feel this distance anymore. They're close. They're in the air. And this is why I know. Ask yourself this. How high? See, we have a big universe out there. How high does the air go? Huh? Why, you go up to the top of Pike's Peak and then we're running out of air there. Starting to get a little bit. So the air that's compatible with our being comfortable is relatively low, isn't it? So what does that tell you? Where are they? They're here. We're together. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And I'm trying to tell you that if we develop this ability to repent, your life will change so much in one day you wouldn't realize. And you'll think back and you'll say, why didn't I do this long before? And I'll say, don't think about why you haven't. Just start praising God that you're there now. Amen. There'll be some big time changes. Sunday, this will make a little bit more sense to you. I hope it makes some sense now, but a little bit more. Some of your hard cases. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer? Wow, look at the time.